Well, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 10, please. This wonderful book. We are nearing the halfway point of this great gospel. We're going to finish Luke 10 tonight. We're going to look at verses 38 through 42. And just so you're aware, we have come to a good stopping point after the message tonight, because Luke 11 begins the Lord's Prayer, what is often called the Lord's Prayer. And for the three Sundays after tonight of Advent, we're going to take a break from Luke, and we'll come back and pick it up at the beginning of 2016 with the Lord's Prayer, talking about prayer. But just so you're aware, for the next three Sundays, I'm going to preach on the person and work and beauty of Christ. And so next Sunday, I will preach Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20 on the person of Christ. In 2 weeks, which is Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, I'm going to preach on the propitiation of Christ, the work that he did at the cross, on from Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. And then the last Sunday of the year in 2015, I will preach on the power of Christ from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. So just so you can maybe have that in your mind, maybe jot that down, you can be reading and planning and praying for these messages that I trust will be Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, gospel-filled, and what better topic that we could dwell on in this Advent season than the glory and work and person and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight is no different. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 is where we are. I want to bring you a sermon that I've entitled, One Thing Necessary. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing the Word of God. Here's what the Word of God says. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his Word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Oh Lord, as we come to you again, we would ask that the gospel of Jesus Christ would triumph over the evil one tonight. Undoubtedly, he is here and would love to tempt us and distract us and to lure us away from your word. Oh, Father, give us, your people, focus. Give us attentiveness to the precious Word of God. Oh, Spirit of the living God, would you take the Word and may it be like a laser beam that goes deep into the fabric of our souls. Oh, Father, we pray that you would convict those who are wayward, that you would convert those that are unconverted, that you would comfort those that are discouraged. God, that you would sanctify those who are your precious children by your grace. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this account. We thank you for this story. We thank you for your word, which is so true, so right, so perfect, so inerrant, so God-breathed. Write it upon our hearts. Change us. Because of what we hear tonight, grant power. Come into this place, O God. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Stephanie Brown was writing in the New York Post not too long ago in a news column, which was titled this, quote, Society's Self-Destructive Addiction to Faster Living. That was the name of the article. In that article, she says this, quote, caught in a chaotic, frenzied spiral of a new addiction, people are chasing money and power and success in a wilder, faster pace of life. Just like any addiction. People are out of control in their behaviors and feelings and thinking, and yet they believe that they are normal. She continued, this is progress in America. You always move forward, and there are no limits to how far you can go or how fast you can get there. Don't pause. Don't reflect. You win or you lose. You'll fall behind and fail if you stop moving. Fast, at any cost, is the mantra of a stressed and distressed America society today. Is she right? She's right. But where is the time in all of this to nurture the state of your soul? Do we ever get too busy with stuff that we fail to guard our souls? Can we get so busy serving and doing and living life that we forget, in the words of Jesus, the one necessary thing? Calendars, to-do lists, reminders, family, children, vacation, travels, meetings, vacations, sports, practices, entertainments, concerts, health, working out, birthday parties, family gatherings, holidays, laptops, emails, texts, tweets, Facebook updates, phone calls, books, movies, hospitality, church, and on we could go. All of which we're familiar with, right? We all have many things in our lives. We can quickly be distracted by many good things. But beloved flock, we need to guard from letting those things crowd out the one necessary thing. As we conclude Luke chapter 10, we have to observe the contrast in the story that we're going to look at tonight from the one that we looked at last week. Because in the story that we looked at last week, there was a lawyer who came to Jesus and he challenged Jesus by testing him, by trying to trap Jesus. Well, in this story, Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. She receives Jesus into her home, and she's busy about doing all of the work and preparations for Jesus. The story tonight, though, is going to teach us and show us that devotion to God must be the basis for all of our service to God. Let me say that again. Devotion to God must be the basis for all of our service to God. Or we could put it this way. Worship must undergird our work. Worship must undergird our work. We looked last week at that great parable that Jesus told that we call the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, which really is an account of loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. Well, if that was an account about loving your neighbor as yourself from the book of Leviticus, which says you to love your neighbor as yourself, tonight is the passage that teaches us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. One of the particular themes that Luke brings out in his gospel are these kind of unique meal scenes where they're around the dinner table and they're having a meal together, and Luke is going to bring them out more and more in coming chapters. And this is sort of a unique feature in Luke's gospel, and one of which is tonight in our account. Remember how God, as we learned a few weeks ago, hid spiritual truths from the wise and the intelligent, like he did with the lawyer that we looked at last week. God hid truth from him. But God, Jesus prayed in verse 21, has revealed spiritual truth to infants. And that's revealed tonight through the woman Mary. Through the woman Mary. As we begin, before we even look at the account, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are there ever times in your life when you can be so busy about the things of life that you realize you haven't really had much time for God? Do you ever find yourself so worried and anxious about something that it seems to consume you and crowd out your happy trust in God and diligent study of His Word? Is there ever a time or perhaps a season in your life when you feel yourself or find yourself so distracted by many things, maybe even good things, maybe noble and profitable things, but you find yourself distracted by many things, but your intimacy with God takes back seat? Your prayer life isn't as vibrant as it once was. Your Bible study isn't quite as regular. Communing with your Savior isn't quite as enjoyable. Do you ever busy yourself with ministry and deeds and serving others and doing great things, but yet your service to God crowds out your intimate times with God? You serve God, but do you abide with God? We work for God, but do we sit and worship at His feet? We labor for Him in fervent service, but do we listen to Him in the study of Scripture? If we're honest with ourselves, we all could say we've been there. We all find ourselves here from time to time. And if you can relate to that, if you can relate to any of those questions, this is an account for you and me to learn from tonight. This is a profound, profound account that Luke chooses to give us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is a glorious account. It's one that we can learn from. There are a number of reminders for us in this passage tonight. And really, what I want to exhort you to and what I want to plead with you to remember is this. Keep the main thing, the main thing. How do we remember this one necessary thing? In a busy and distraction-filled world, how do we remember this one necessary thing and keep it as the main thing? How do we do that? I want to give you four thoughts tonight, four ways that you can do that. In a busy and distraction-filled world, here are four thoughts or four ways that you can keep the one thing necessary. Let's begin with the first heading, and it's this. Sit humbly at Christ's feet. Sit humbly at Christ's feet. Look with me at verse 38. Let's learn about what it is to be humble and sit ourselves at the feet of Christ. Verse 38. Now, as they, Jesus and his followers, were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. You can feel the love here. Martha did what she would have desired to do in showing hospitality, where she would have welcomed the Savior and had to provide for him and provide food for him and provide the living arrangements for him. There was work that needed to be done here. That's the context. That's the setting of what we have. But verse 39 is instructive. She, Martha, had a sister who was called Mary. By the way, Luke says, Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Seated at the feet of the Lord. Seated at the feet of the Lord. There's something instructive about this, about the humility of Mary, about how she had a desire to learn. She was seated like a disciple would have been before a rabbi. She wanted to receive his words humbly and attentively. She wanted to hear and grasp every word that came from the Lord's lips. This was the posture of the Jewish scholars while listening to the instructions of their rabbis. And it is in this sense that the Apostle Paul writes in Acts 22, verse 3, where he said, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, Well, that means that he was sitting, learning. He was the disciple of, listening to the instructions of his rabbi Gamaliel as he was growing up. In fact, maybe you've heard that statement of sitting in the dust of your rabbi. That comes from a Jewish rabbinical a tradition source. We get it from the Talmud. And the tradition says this: let your house be a meeting house for the sages or the rabbis, and sit amidst the dust of their feet and drink in their words with thirst. Mary sat at the feet of the Lord. She sat humbly. She sat lowly at his feet. In fact, the very fact that she was sitting at the feet of Jesus implies a readiness to accept and obey whatever Jesus taught. It implies a submission to Jesus, sitting at his feet. It implies that rebellion is done with. She's not going to take odds with what the Lord says. It implies faith in who Jesus is, and it implies discipleship and love for the Savior and what he requires. It's an interesting phrase that Luke brings it out in verse 39, that Martha had a sister named Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet. Lord's feet. Not just the feet of Jesus, but this is the feet of the Lord. The feet of the Lord. The love, the care, the concern that she had for her Lord. She was satisfied sitting lowly at his feet. Are we? Humbly, submissively, with faith, with love, with a desire to grow and learn and hear from him. In fact, one of the things that was interesting for me in my study this week is that every time we encounter this Mary in the Gospels, this is Mary of Bethany, Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Every time we find this Mary in the New Testament, every occurrence speaks of her at the feet of the Lord. In fact, here's the first occurrence right here in Luke 11. If you turn with me to John chapter 11, we see the next occurrence. Because in John chapter 11, that's the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 11, John 11 and verse 32, it says this: therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then we find her even during the Passion Week in John chapter 12. This is where Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. Look at John 12. And verse 3, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair. What a humbling portrait that we have of this woman through the Gospels. Three different times, Mary of Bethany being at the feet of Jesus was to her a kind of earthly heaven where she would sit humbly at the feet of her Lord. It implied a readiness to hear the word, submission to be guided by the word, humility to the author of the word, a swiftness to believe the word, even a delight in receiving that word. The Puritan Thomas Watson said it like this: come, come to the Word of God with a holy appetite for God's truth to be preached. A good appetite promotes good digestion. And what is required for us to come with the holy appetite? It is for us to be humble, sitting lowly and seated at the feet of our Lord, ready to hear whatever the Master would say. Beloved flock here today, how is it with you and with me? Are you humble enough to take a seat at the feet of Jesus? Is it your delight to sit at his feet humbly, submissively, with eagerness, with anticipation, and you have delight in hearing his words? Are you like a little child sitting at the feet of your father, desiring to learn of him and be taught by him? Do you find sweet and refreshing comfort in his presence? We can learn. How do we keep the main thing, and how do we be a people who are concerned with the one necessary thing? The first thought that we can bear in mind is to sit humbly at Christ's feet, to be a humble people at the feet of our Lord like Mary was. But number two, I want to give you a second heading tonight. Number two, and it's this, that we must listen intently to Christ's word. We must be a people who listen intently to Christ's word. Now, I firmly believe, as I study through the Gospel of Luke, that Luke was a man who knew his Old Testament Bible very well. I believe that Luke constantly, repeatedly is alluding. He's echoing Old Testament scriptures all the time. And he does so in verse 39. Look at it. Luke 10, verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word, to the Lord's word. I think that Luke is intending to draw our minds back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And I know that you know this verse. Because there in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, God says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." And that's the way that Luke words it right here, that Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word that was coming from the mouth of the Lord. As the ground drinks up the rain, so Mary drank up Christ's words. As a thirsty athlete after a competition would drink and drink and drink much, much water, so Mary drank and drank much of the teaching of her Savior. She listened to his word. She listened to his word. We must be a people who listen to the word of the Lord. We must be a people who heed the word of the Lord, who hold on to the word of the Lord. And we let the word that we have heard guide us in our lives. As she listened to the word, she was among those who joined the road of discipleship. After all, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who is hearing the words of the Lord, and not just hearing, but being a doer of those words as well. Do we listen intently? Do we listen intently to Christ's word? I want to take you for just a couple of minutes on a little Bible survey through some scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament and talk about what God says about a people that do not listen to his words. And we want to hear from the New Testament about what God says to us about listening to God's word. Turn with me to begin to the prophet Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, the prophet Jeremiah in this chapter is warning and he is pleading with the people of God in ancient Israel that God is going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple because of their sin. In fact, Jeremiah 6 and verse 19, look carefully at the wording of this. And let it be a reminder of this, to listen intently to the word of God. Jeremiah 6, 19. "Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans." Because, why is God going to bring disaster? Because they have not listened to my words. "And as for my law, they have rejected it also." So God said he would bring judgments upon them because they did not listen to and because they rejected God's word. Turn to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26, God is warning the cities of Judah here, and he is pleading with them that they need to turn from their sinful ways. In Jeremiah 26, and in verse 4, we could just start in verse 4. Here's what God tells Jeremiah to say. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh. What does that mean? If you don't listen to, if you don't listen intently to, and if that doesn't result in obedience, then great punishment will come upon you. Look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 19. God is speaking of the judgment that will come upon them. Why? Verse 19 of Jeremiah 29. Verse 19, because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord. Why is judgment coming? Because they've not listened. They've not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. But you did not listen, declares the Lord. Turn with me a little bit to the right to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, just near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah is a book all about the Messiah, all about the prophet Zechariah telling the people of Israel, Messiah is coming, your Messiah is coming, God has not abandoned you. In Zechariah chapter 7 and in verse 12, he is reflecting on why judgment came. Notice what the prophet Zechariah says. Chapter 7, verse 12, they made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So there's something important about listening. There's something important about listening to the word of the Lord. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 6. We've looked at this already months ago, but I think it would do us good to remember and be refreshed what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46 at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred and the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But verse 49, but the one who has heard, but he did not act accordingly, he is like the man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. What's the difference? One person hears the word and doesn't act. Another person hears the word and does act upon what he heard. Turn the page to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. This is the parable of the sower or the soils. In Luke 8 and verse 15, but the seed on the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word. How? How do they hear? In an honest and a good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. Notice how important it is to hear the word of God. Look down at verse 18. Luke 8, verse 18. Jesus says, take care how you listen. Take care how you listen to the word. And he continues again, verse 21 of the same chapter. But he answered and he said to them, my mother and my brothers, who is it that is the family of God? Are these who hear the word of God and they do it. Turn a couple of pages to Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 28. We'll look at this here in coming months. Luke 11, 28. But Jesus said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And observe it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, another text that talks about the importance of hearing and listening to the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13, great reminder here. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Maybe just one more. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22, speaking about those who ought to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. But look at James chapter 1 and verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What's the point from all of these scriptures? It's important to listen to the word of God. It's important to hear the word of God. But hearing is one thing. But hearing and doing is something different. We must take care how we listen. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. Isn't it interesting right here that Luke brings out in Luke chapter 10, back to our text in verse 39, that Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, listening to his word, listening to his word. The first thing for us is to hear the word of the Lord. And we have it right here in Holy Scripture, right here in the word of God. So we ought to be a people who listen to and imbibe and receive and welcome and sit under the word of God, which in one sense, it's the obvious. We attend corporate worship and we hear the word of God preached, because in the preaching of the word of God, it is not a man speaking, but faithful proclamation of the word of God is God speaking to his people through his servant as the word is faithfully expounded. So we want to hear. We want to listen to the word of God. That's why at Christ Fellowship we spend so much time and such an emphasis on the teaching of the word of God, so that we would be a people like Mary here who are listening to the word of God. That's why we have such frequency in teaching the word on Sundays and Wednesdays and Friday mornings and care groups and discipling relationships. That's why we encourage so much with preparation for corporate worship, that we would be those who are ready to hear and listen to the word of God. That's why the email is sent out each week, so that you can know what's going on and read the text and pray ahead of time and gather the family and prepare for worship together. And that's why we talk so much about applying the word of God in a way that is right and biblical and diligent, that we would diligently apply what we hear, that we would pursue holiness because of our great God who has saved us by his grace. And that's why we talk so much about worshiping God and sitting at his feet as we hear from God throughout the week, as you meet with him in your own Bible reading time and in your own time in studying the scriptures, because Christ speaks to you as you read and study the word of the living God. So, with all of that said, how do we keep the main thing the main thing? How do we remember to keep the one thing necessary in our lives with so many distractions around us? Well, number one, sit humbly at Christ's feet. Number two, what we can do is to listen intently to Christ's word. But now number three, guard carefully from life's distractions. Guard carefully from life's distractions. Here's the idea: be on guard. Be on guard. Because there are times in our lives when life and duties and chores, let's just be honest, they distract us. They distract us. What we're going to read about right here in Luke 10 about Martha is that Martha had misplaced priorities. The distractions of her life robbed her joy in serving. She became more flustered and agitated and frustrated until finally she got resentful and bitter and angry. And the target of her anger was her sister, who was sitting at the Lord's feet. Let's look at verse 40. First, we can take notice of Martha's bold rebuke. Look at verse 40. But Martha. Interesting contrast. Here's Mary seated at the feet of Jesus, hearing the word of God. But now verse 40, but Martha. She was, do you have distracted? She was distracted with all her preparations. Literally, she was distracted, get this, with much serving. She was distracted not with a bunch of sin. She was distracted by her serving, by her much, much, much serving. The Greek word right here in verse 40 for Martha being distracted is a Greek verb that means to be pulled away. It means to be lulled away, lured away by something. It's almost as if Luke is saying right here, her work for God pulled her away from her intimacy with God. Does that make sense? Her many services for God had lulled her away from her intimacy with God. Have you ever been there? Can you relate to her? You know, it's not that Martha's service was bad. It's not that her service was sinful. It's not that what Martha did was wrong. But her attitude in that service, as we're going to see here in a moment, was wrong. You see, Martha had a serving ministry, but not a serving heart. She was busy with her serving ministry, but she neglected to nurture a servant's heart. Her devotion to ministry choked out the devotion for her love for her Savior. So, she was distracted with all of her preparations. And finally in verse 40, I mean, you can imagine this, right? I mean, you can picture this in your mind's eye. Look at verse 40. Here's what happens. She comes up to Jesus. Wonder what that was like. And she said, Lord, do you not care? Now stop right there. That's some harsh language right there. Do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Let me see if I can help a little bit. Martha comes up to Jesus with quite a huff, with quite a case, and with quite a self-pity party. And we notice in verse 40, Martha's talk is the very epitome, get this, it's very important, of me-centered talk. So ministry no longer became about God, it was now about her. Three times, notice the word me. Let me read it again, verse 40. Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Here's the repeated word. And she came up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Me, me, me. It's about me. She may be wanting to serve God, but she was focused on herself. The busyness of her ministry, in a very subtle and sinful way, became a me-centered chore, a me-centered task. And she says in verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Now, in the original Greek language, there are two Greek words to express a negative or to express no. Two Greek words for no. And the way that you ask a question, the way that you use a certain Greek word, it can anticipate different answers. So here's what Martha does. She uses a Greek word, a Greek negative particle, that anticipates a yes answer. Jesus, certainly you care, don't you, that my sister has left all of the serving to me? I know that you're on my side, aren't you? That's the idea here. She's expecting a positive reply. She's expecting and she's anticipating and she's asking Jesus to get on her side against her sister and then to rebuke her. She expected Jesus to respond and then to rebuke Mary. Maybe something like this. To rebuke Mary and to shoo her back into the kitchen and help with all the preparations, because that's what she should have been doing all along. Tell her to help me, verse 40. Martha, out of just outright arrogant, distracted, misprioritized, bossy frustration, she commands Jesus. Tell her to help me. Yikes. Now notice. Notice the tender rebuke from our Savior. He's so patient with Martha. He doesn't lash out. He doesn't pronounce a judgment upon her. He doesn't cast her away from his presence. He's so loving. Look at verse 41. But the Lord answered and he said to her, Martha, 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 Martha. You know, in the ancient Greek culture, especially in the Jewish world, when you said something twice, it was a very emotional way, a very caring way of addressing someone. My God, why have you forsaken me? An emotional, sort of a gut-wrenching, sort of caring response. Martha, 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 Martha. She did everything right, all of the hospitality customs and the preparations and the meals. But how could she be wrong? Well, she was a servant, but where was her love? She was a worker, but where was her worship? You see, here, Jesus says this, Martha, Martha, you are worried and you are bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. Beloved, we need to hear this. Jesus is not so much concerned with the activity of our serving so much as he is with our attitudes in the activities in which we serve. He's not so much concerned about what we do for him, but he is concerned about our attitude and our heart and our delight in him and our worshipful disposition toward him. You see, Martha's exertion of energy became a distraction away from her Lord. Do we ever exert so much work for God that we're not inflamed with worship for our God? I've been there. Have you been there? Where we can be so busy with things and chores and tasks and duties and discipleship and calendars and appointments and travels and all the things that we do, and yet we forget to sit at the feet of our Savior and inflame our hearts and warm our hearts with love for our Savior. Jesus, in such a wise and in a loving way, he rebukes Martha for two things. Please get this. Please get this. He's going to rebuke her for two things. Number one, you're worried. You're worried. You're anxious. Just stop right there. That's the first rebuke. In fact, our brother Jose read it earlier from Matthew chapter 6 in his testimony. Do not worry about tomorrow, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For tomorrow will worry about itself. Don't worry. Jesus said to Martha in verse 41, you are worried. We're commanded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 27. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. You say, yeah, right, be anxious for nothing. How am I supposed to do that? By living a life of prayer. By living a life of intimate communion with God. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried. You're worried. It's the Greek word for being anxious, for being overcome with worry, for being overwhelmed with sort of a fearful sense of worry and despair and anxiety. Not only, number one, are you worried, but number two, here's the second rebuke in love that Jesus gives Martha. Number two, you're distracted. distracted. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered. Bothered. It's a Greek word that means to be confused, disturbed, agitated, fluttered, back and forth, turbulent, troubled, bothered, even upset. Oh, Martha, 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 you're worried about so many things and you're bothered by so many things. One commentator was commenting on this and he said, let us remember, keep near to Jesus. Let not company, let not business, let not any angry relative draw or drive you away from your Savior. It's interesting to me, when we look and when we dig deep in these verses, there's a lot that is found in this one word, bothered. You're worried and you're bothered. Here's what I get from that. That she had so many preparations going on in her life. Please hear me. Not sinful, not bad, not evil, not wicked. She was not disobedient to God. She was busy with her service for God, like she should have been in hospitality. That was appropriate. But hear this. She was so busy with her work for God that when she looked upon another person, a root of bitterness sprung up in her heart. We need to guard from that. And then that led to reproof, because she goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, you need to rebuke my sister and tell her to get back in the kitchen with me and help me. Which then led to self-pity. Don't you care about me? Don't you care about me? She left me to do all of the work. Don't you care? Me. Pity me, Jesus. Also, isn't it interesting? It's so easy for us to worry about what other people are doing. It's easy for us to see what other people are doing and to worry about them. But Martha couldn't get over what Mary was doing. But on the other hand, Mary was sitting and soaking up the words of the bridegroom, and she totally forgot about what her sister was doing. For us, in our ministry, guard from these distractions in your life. Guard from worries. Guard from worries that can consume our heart. Guard from the fear of man. And that is to say, caring about what other people think of us and making everything perfect, just like Martha, who wanted the home and the meal and the house and the lodging to be just perfect. Guard from longing for acceptance and needing to do something to be welcomed and appreciated by Jesus. Guard from that. Guard from pride. Guard from pride in looking at others and comparing the littleness of their service to how much we are serving the Lord. We need to guard from that. We need to be on guard from bitterness that others aren't doing what I'm doing, what we should be doing. Don't you care about what I'm doing and all the labor that I have? And a root of bitterness begins to spring up, which leads then to resentment. We have to guard from resentment because we feel as though we're laboring and serving alone when it just seems like other people over there aren't concerned. And that can lead to resentment. We have to be on guard against that. Beloved, hear this again. We have to guard from distractions. And again, I'm not talking about evil sins, but the busyness of the things of life, the busyness of the good things of life, which can keep us from the one necessary thing. The Holy Spirit is kind when he rebukes us, isn't he? Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A loving Savior rebukes his own, just like he did Martha here. Martha, 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 you are worried and you are bothered by so many things. One more thing. How twisted, how ironic it is that serving God can often become an excuse for not studying God's word and savoring Him. I know. I went to seminary. I understand this. I understand how twisted it is, how ironic it is, how sinful it is that the desire and the busyness of serving God can often be an excuse for not studying God's word and savoring God. We need to beware of letting a good thing like service get in the way of a better thing, which is abiding with Christ in His word. You say, well, what does this mean for me? Guard from serving so much that you're not communing as much with God. Guard from being too busy for God that you're not meeting with God. Guard from serving in Christ's church if you're not sitting at Christ's feet. Guard from many, many distractions that can crowd out the happy joy of praying intimately with God. We need to be on guard. And we need to heed the rebuke of our loving Savior, who loved Martha so much that He reproved her for being bothered, for being worried, for being distracted about many things. Okay, so we need to be on guard. We need to guard diligently from life's distractions. That's the third heading. Okay, that's what not to do. So what do you do in its place? If I'm to guard from life's distractions, we need to be on guard. What do we do? What should we do? Number fourth in our outline tonight, focus supremely on God's truth. Focus supremely on God's truth. In other words, in a very simple word, it's this: be prioritizing. Be prioritizing. Be prioritizing. Now this is something that we hear from our Savior that is so important. Verse 42 of our text. You know, Jesus said, you are worried and you're bothered about so many things, but only one. I mean, isn't it kind of our Savior? One thing. One thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. One thing. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, what is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what I want. I have one driving passion, David said. What is it? It's not being a king. It's not being married with all these children. It's not ruling over the known world at that time in Israel. It's this: I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Paul is writing in Philippians chapter 3 to the church in the city of Philippi. Philippians 3:13. Paul said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of this eternal life yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I've not attained this perfect glorification yet. I've not attained perfect maturity, but there's one thing I do. I press on. Jesus told the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, there's one thing, young man, you lack. One thing. Go sell all that you possess. Why? Because that was the idol of his heart. Go sell all that you possess and then come follow me. One thing. Not a long list of to-do chores. But for the child of God, here's what we learn right here in Luke 10, verse 42. There's one thing that is essential in our growth. It's as if Jesus is saying, sit at my feet and devour my teaching, for there is no more important meal than this. And let us remember that the disciple should never be too busy to sit at Jesus' feet. Focus. Okay, focus. Focus supremely on God's truth. What kind of focus? How do we do this? Notice the kindness of our God. Notice it's a singular focus. One thing. Isn't that kind of our God? One thing. One thing. With all of the distractions around us, one thing. A singular focus. Number two, it's a necessary focus. One thing is necessary. Jesus, in his great love for his people, he doesn't say, well, consider this as a possible option in your life. He doesn't do that. He says, one thing is necessary. It's also, third, a deliberate focus. Jesus says, for Mary has chosen. What does that mean? That we're not just sort of going to automatically drift into spiritual growth. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Discipline yourself. Work out your salvation. It's a deliberate focus. We have to prioritize and then reprioritize and then reorient our thinking. Why? Because we are a people that are prone to distraction. It's also fourth, it's a good focus. It's a good focus. Jesus said, one thing is necessary for Mary has chosen. I love this. The good part. It's good. It's good. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is a good thing. It's a good thing. This is not just a bad. This is not a burdensome. This is not God washing, rubbing his hands together, saying, aha, I'm making their life hard. And no. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a beneficial thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then, number five, it's a satisfying focus. If you look carefully at verse 42, there's a little word here that is filled with meaning. Only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good. Now, I have part in my translation. She's chosen the good part. It's the Greek word portion. Portion. You say, what do you mean? Well, remember all of the times in the Hebrew scriptures when the word portion refers to a satisfying, plenteous portion of good. Like the psalmist saying, you, O Lord, are my portion. You are my portion. What is the point? It refers to the full, satisfying, divine, ever-flowing portion that God himself is in satisfying his people with himself. That's the point. Mary has chosen the good portion, the satisfying portion, the full portion, the divine portion, the one that far surpasses all other pleasures in this life. By using the word portion, good portion, it's almost as if God is saying this: why choose a fading temporal earthly part when you could enjoy the fullest, the most satisfying, the most soul comforting, the most divine portion, which is God himself? It's a satisfying focus, but finally, number six, it's an eternal focus. That is to say, when we are focused on the one thing necessary, rightly so, it is eternal. It won't be taken away from us. The things of this life will fade away. The things of this world, everything will fade away. Except for the word of God. Except for hearing the word of Christ. So wrapping this all together, one thing is necessary. To follow our Lord fully, to walk closely with our God, because our soul business is always the first business. The soul within us, the soul business is always the first business. The things of this world are small compared with your eternal soul. Don't let worry squeeze out the word. Don't let our hard work for God make us too busy to have warm intimacy with God. You say, well, wait a minute, Jeff. Are you saying that I have to quit my job and just sit and read the Bible all day? I'm not saying that. In fact, you don't even necessarily need to do anything different. But you can do what you've been doing all along, but maybe in a different way. Where we do it as an act of worship to Christ. And that is to say, plunge yourself into the heartwarming blessings of Scripture each day and let this be a guide into your heart, into all of your daily duties and into all of your meetings and all of your conversations. Prioritize the power of prayer and let the spirit of prayerfulness and readiness to pray always be about you as you fulfill your duties each day. Protect the one thing necessary, communing with God, so that the myriads of other good things don't crowd out the one thing that is necessary. Beloved brothers and sisters, we serve a great and a loving and a merciful Savior who loves us too much to let us be so busy serving God when we forget to satisfy our souls in worship to God. Let us make certain that we are heeding the words of the Scripture and that we are those who remember to keep the one thing necessary, to sit at the feet of Jesus, hearing the Word of God. May God work that in all of us as His people. Amen. Father, your word is piercing and your word is convicting. There is, O God, a sense in which every one of us in this room, we feel the beauty of Christ and the weight of Christ, but yet we see how far we've fallen perhaps in becoming absorbed with distractions in the things of this world. And sometimes even good distractions. Oh, precious Savior, would you write your truth upon our hearts? Oh, would you convict us of sin? Would you reprove us with your loving, chastening rod? But would you pour the beautiful, divine balm of Christ's gospel and His sweetness and His beauty into our souls, so that we would love Him, that we would worship Him. We would ask, O God, with the songwriter, that you would give us one pure and holy passion. In Jesus' name, amen.